Okay, so welcome back to the Shir on Sefer Yehoshua. So this week we're going to begin the actual psukim of Sefer Yehoshua. We'll do approximately half the parak, maybe a drop less. We'll still try to figure out our exact timing. The sheets in front of you have the entire parak. Someone suggested I print out with the English for next time, so maybe next time we'll have the English with the Hebrew. But either way, I just said it's recommended to bring your own text. Sometimes people like to look, they like to learn from a book. Sometimes you have commentaries there. But you're more than welcome. I'll try to provide psukim each week. If you want to provide if you want to bring your own books, that's certainly wonderful as well. Okay, so let's begin. Sefer Yehoshua begins Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, Vayihi Acharei Mos Moshe Eved Hashem, and it was after the death of Moshe, the servant of Hashem. Vayomer Hashem el Yehoshua ben Nun Mishareis Moshe Leimor, and Hashem says to Yehoshua ben Nun, who was the servant of Moshe, saying, to say the following. Now this is a very interesting pasuk. We'll go pasuk by pasuk and discuss some of the issues that arise. So first of all, this concept of Moshe's death was stated right at the end of the Torah. Okay, you don't have those psukim in front of you, but I copied them for myself. Just the last. The last 12 psukim of the Torah describe Moshe's death. Right, Vayal Moshe me'arvos mov el Har Nevo. Moshe comes to Har Nevo. Vayareihu Hashem es kol haaretz es hagilad adon. Hakadosh Baruch Hu shows him the entire land of Israel. Vayomer Hashem elav, and Hashem says to him, and again, you don't have these in front of you, but you could just listen. Zos haaretz asher nishbati le'avram le'yitzchak u'le'yakov le'mor. This is the land that I promised to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But you're not going here. This is how the Torah is ending. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is showing Moshe Eretz Yisrael, and he's saying, this is the land that I promised to your forefathers, that I'm going to give it to their descendants, but you're not going to that land. And Moshe dies. Interesting, right? There, in Moshe's death at the end of the Torah, it describes him as Eved Hashem. Here at the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua, where we repeat Moshe's death, we once again describe him as Eved Hashem. Right? Significant. Okay? So then the next pasuk says that Vayikboro, so that Hashem, we know this is one of the things the Chazal say, that the Torah concludes with an act of chesed, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo uva'atzmo was the one who buried Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayikbor. Right, it's not Bnei Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael didn't bury Moshe Rabbeinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself buried Moshe Rabbeinu. Where? Says the Torah, we don't know. V'lo yada ish es kivuraso ad hayom hazeh. To this day, we don't know where Moshe Rabbeinu was buried. The Torah says he was 120 years old when he died. Bnei Yisrael cried over his death for 30 days. V'yitmu yimei v'chieva Moshe, which we discussed Friday night. And then it talks about Yehoshua. V'yeshua binun malei ruach chachma. Right, Yehoshua ben Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. Kisamach Moshe es yadav alav, because Moshe did smicha. Moshe gave him smicha, essentially, not the same type of smicha that I have, but he gave him smicha. Vayishmeu elav bnei Yisrael vayasu kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe. Bnei Yisrael listened to him and they did exactly as Moshe said. So we have the Torah concluding with the story of Moshe's death, and here we find the Navi. Sefer Yehoshua, which is the first Sefer of the Nevi'im, beginning with the story of Moshe's death, repeating Moshe's death. Vayihi acharei mos Moshe eved Hashem. Right? So it's very clear from this first pasuk that Sefer Yehoshua and really Nevi'im in general are a continuation of the Torah, as we described last week. The Torah is really the foundation for all of Nevi'im. Now, of course, they're different, as we discussed last week also, in terms of the level of Kedusha, they're different, in terms of the fact that the Torah was dictated, word for word by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe, who wrote it down, as opposed to Nevi'im, which was from their own language. But you see very clearly the progression, very smooth progression, from the end of the Torah to the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua, and really in general with Nevi'im in general. So what happens here? Now the Malbim also explains why is it that we're focusing on, besides for just to express the continuity between the Torah and between the Nevi'im, but why else do we begin with the death of Moshe Rabbeinu? So the Malbim explains that there were two things that could not happen so long as Moshe was alive. Number one, the Jewish people could not enter Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu, we know, was not permitted to enter Eretz Yisrael because of the chet that he did, whatever exactly that chet was. But Moshe Rabbeinu himself was not permitted to enter Eretz Yisrael. So as long as Moshe was alive, and he was the leader of the Jewish people could not enter Eretz Yisrael. So in a sense, Moshe had to die in order for the Jews to be able, in order for the Jews to be able to enter the land of Israel. So that's number one. Number two is that Yehoshua could not have led them while Moshe was still alive. Right? Yehoshua could not have led them while Moshe was still alive because Moshe was the leader. Moshe Rabbeinu, as long as Moshe is alive, there's no such thing as retirement. Right? When it comes to, if you're the leader of the Jewish people, there's no retirement. Right? Retirement is by death only. Okay? So Moshe Rabbeinu, that's it. If he's the leader, as long as he's alive, he's leading. If he's no longer alive, then someone else is going to take over. So in order for this, in order for Nevi'im to begin, in order for the story of Yehoshua ben Nun leading Klal Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael, in order for that to begin, right, the 7 years of conquest, the 7 years of dividing Eretz Yisrael, in order for that whole story to begin, this first step was necessary, was crucial. Vayhi acharei mos Moshe. Right? This is not just an anecdote. This is a crucial piece of the puzzle that Moshe had to die. Now Moshe dies. Okay. Now Bnei Yisrael can go into Eretz Yisrael because Moshe is no longer with them, and now they can enter the land of Israel. And number two explains the Malbim. Now Yehoshua can assume the mantle of leadership, which is really the beginning of this entire Sefer. Yehoshua is assuming this mantle of leadership. So that's why we specifically stress these things in the beginning of the first Pasuk. Again, not just to, of course, to emphasize the smooth transition between the Torah and the Nevi'im, but also to emphasize that this was a crucial piece of the puzzle that was necessary in order for this next phase of Jewish history to begin. Now, why do we describe Moshe as Eved Hashem? Okay? And if we think about it, it's interesting because here we're describing Moshe as Eved Hashem while he's dead. Right? Vayhi acharei mos Moshe Eved Hashem. Okay? So it's one thing to call someone an Eved Hashem when they're alive and say, listen, you're such a great guy, you're an Eved Hashem, you know, you're a servant of Hashem. But what's the purpose of calling Moshe Rabbeinu, of referring to Moshe Rabbeinu as an Eved Hashem after he's already dead? What does that teach us? Why does the Navi refer to him as an Eved Hashem after he's already passed away? So the Malbim here also says a fascinating thing. And many of the ideas that we'll share come from the Malbim. The Malbim has an amazing commentary on Nach. So the Malbim suggests that you know, if a person can be an Eved Hashem in his lifetime, but a person can also be an Eved Hashem after he's passed away. How can a person be an Eved Hashem after he's passed away? So the Malbim says it depends what the focus of your life was when you were alive. If the focus of your life was to work on yourself, to improve yourself, right? And again, in a good way. I'm not talking about in a selfish way and just making sure that you're well-fed and watered. I'm not talking about in a selfish way, in a good way. You're focusing on spirituality. But I'm focusing on my own spirituality. I'm focusing on my own spiritual growth. I'm focusing on my own character development. I'm not really thinking much about others. I'm focusing on myself. So the more we focus on ourselves, so that's great. You could be an Eved Hashem. But once you pass away, once a person dies, that's it. Right? Your job is done. You are solely focused on your own spiritual growth. Now you're dead. You can't grow spiritually anymore. You are where you are. And that's it. Your status as an Eved Hashem is done. But says the Malbim, if while you were alive, your focus was not just on your own spiritual growth, but your focus was on others. Your focus was on helping other Jews, was on helping a generation, helping raise a generation of Jewish people, helping others, so then your status and your job as an Eved Hashem can continue well after your death. Why? Because if my goal is not just to help me grow spiritually, but it's to help other people grow spiritually, like in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, right, where his goal was to just dedicate himself to Bnei Yisrael and to help them grow, to help them develop. So now he's dead. That task still lives on. The things that he taught them, the things that he trained them, the things that he showed them, that he modeled for them, all of those things, all of those lessons still live on. So that element of Eved Hashem, of being a servant of Hashem, not so much in focusing on my own spiritual growth, but on focusing on the spiritual growth of others, that continues, because they can still grow based on what I taught them. And says the Malbim, that's why we call Moshe not only in Eved Hashem in his lifetime, but even perhaps more significantly, in Eved Hashem in his death. Because the legacy of Moshe Rabbeinu still lived on. The lessons that he taught Bnei Yisrael, the development, the growth that he helped spur within Bnei Yisrael, that continues even after his death. So that's why he says we refer to him as an Eved Hashem even after his passing.
Question.
Yeah.
The word Eved has a derogatory connotation. It's almost as if Hashem forced him to play that role,
right,
whether he wanted to or not.
Right.
And the other thing is, why do we need the phrase Eved Hashem? The pasuk would read perfectly well with that, those two words.
True, true. Okay, so to answer the second question first, I mean, so obviously Eved Hashem is coming to teach us something. Right? I mean, you're right. It's not necessary. We don't have to call Moshe that. We could just say, everybody knows who Moshe is, right? So we're obviously describing him as an Eved Hashem to teach us a lesson about who Moshe was and what he stood for. So part of that could be what the Malbim just suggested. Part of it could be another lesson also. I mean, one thing I'll share in the name of the Radak in a moment, but, you know, in terms of the derogatory connotation, that an Eved has a derogatory connotation, so... In a sense, I hear what you're saying, right? That you know, generally when we think of slaves, we think of it as something derogatory, but
and forced labor,
right? True, right? Not voluntary. Now, in a sense, that element does exist in Judaism, not in the sense of the that it's derogatory, but in the sense that we don't really have a choice. Right? Meaning we don't believe we have free will. We could decide to do what we want. But in a sense, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says you have to do this. This is what we have to do. If you're born a Jew, you have to follow the Torah. If you don't follow the Torah, there are repercussions, there are consequences. So in a sense, we do have that element of force. Now hopefully, we come to the recognition of the beauty of Torah and how meaningful it is to live the life of a Jew. And we don't feel, you know, we don't feel like that. You know, I imagine that there were people who were slaves, you know, to people who treated them well and who had a meaningful relationship with them. I'm not saying that slavery was a good thing, but I'm saying that I'm sure that throughout history there were instances of slaves who felt that it was an honor to be a slave to their master, the master who treated them well, the master Eliezer Eved Avram, right? Certainly, I'm talking about even like, you know, in the secular world, you know, not just the world of Tanakh. I'm assuming that there were instances of people who, you know, masters who treated their slaves well, and they felt like almost like it was a kavod almost to be a slave for this master. Now, of course, we know there were many instances where masters did not treat slaves well, you know, etc. But I'll share another thought of the Radak in a moment that also, you know, elucidates that this element of Eved Hashem. Yeah.
Oh. Says that it's the
see, this is good. While you know, people brought out scrolls. Yeah.
It's the outlook that you have.
Okay.
If I'm a human being, I look at a slave derogatorily.
Right.
But if I'm serving God, I'm his slave.
Right.
It's a different kind of patient.
Right. So you. So that, to that, that's a covered. Right. That's a covered for me to be the Eved Hashem. It's interesting. So what the Radak says here is the Radak says that when it comes to an Eved, if we think about what an Eved is, an Eved almost doesn't have his own or her own identity. And Eved is, you know, you have no zich. And Eved is just what the master is. Whatever the master wants, that's what I'm going to do. Right? The Eved doesn't have its own wants, its own needs. The Eved does whatever the master says. So, in a sense, by calling Moshe the Eved Hashem, what we're expressing is that when it comes to serving Hashem, when it comes to, and again, Moshe was the leader of the Jewish people, setting that example for the Jewish people. So when it comes to serving Hashem, our life is supposed to be as close to that ideal of an Eved Hashem where we don't have our own wants and needs and desires. We just do what Hashem wants. We follow the Ratzon Hashem. As much as our will conforms to His will, as the Mishnah in Avo says, Asei Ritzoncha Ki Ritzono, right? That we're supposed to conform our will to His will. As much as we do that, then we're called an Eved Hashem. So again, it's not the sense in a derogatory way, but we're emulating someone. We're almost like erasing our own identity and we're just, you know, following the Ratzon Hashem. It's interesting that that some of the Mefarshim explain that this is also, again, we're describing Moshe Rabbeinu, who's the leader of the Jewish people, right? There are many lessons in these few psukim in the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua describing Moshe Rabbeinu and Yehoshua as to qualities of Jewish leadership. What we feel are the necessary qualities of Jewish leadership, or the important qualities of Jewish leadership. And here, almost what we're saying is that you know, the less one is concerned with themselves, and the more they're concerned with, again, conforming their will to Hashem's will, the better Jewish leader they are. That's what a Jewish leader is. A Jewish leader is not a person who thinks about himself. A Jewish leader is not a person who focuses on himself. A Jewish leader is a person who focuses solely on the Eved Hashem, solely on what is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. What can I do to further that mission of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? In fact, the Gemara says that not regarding a leader, but regarding a teacher. And there are some similarities between leader and teacher. We know Moshe was called Moshe Rabbeinu. He was the teacher, he was also the leader. But the Gemara says that if a person wants to choose a teacher, right, what kind of teacher should you choose? The closer your teacher resembles a Malach Hashem Tzivakos, the closer your teacher resembles a Malach, that's the type of teacher that you want teaching you. Now, what does that mean? What do you mean a teacher resembles a Malach? In what way is your teacher going to resemble a Malach? What is a Malach? A Malach is a servant of Hashem. A Malach is a messenger of Hashem. A Malach doesn't have its own identity. A Malach is a messenger, right? A Malach is a messenger, right? Again, you know, you get a delivery you order food from a restaurant, okay? And the delivery guy comes and he delivers the food. So hopefully, you know, we're polite and we say, thank you very much, and we give the guy a tip, right? No, nobody's thinking. You're thinking, I ordered food from Carlos and Gabby's and I got the food to my door. This person was only just a middleman to bring the food to me, right? I don't really care who he is, what he is, what he likes, what he doesn't like. I just need him to get the food from the restaurant and bring it to me. That's what I need. Right, so I'll be nice, I'll be polite, I'll say thank you, I'll give him a tip, but that's it. I don't really care about him, because I don't really care about his identity, because I just want the food from that restaurant into my house. That's what I want. He's the delivery boy. A Malach is a messenger. It doesn't have its own identity. Right? A Malach just does Hashem's wishes. So the more a person's teacher is like a Malach Hashem Tzivakos, meaning that the more a person's teacher doesn't have their own sense of self, not focused on their own agenda, not focused on what they want. They're focused on, how can I bring Hashem's lessons down to this person? How can I impart the lessons of the Torah, the lessons of Hashem? That's what's important. You know, I tell the boys when they're thinking about yeshivas in Israel, that's what you have to think about. When you're meeting they meet all these rebbeim from different yeshivas, and they sit with them, and they talk to them, they hear shiurim from them. So you want to look for, everybody's got an agenda, because everyone wants their yeshiva to do well. If you don't have boys, you don't have any parnasa. So obviously, everyone has the agenda of building up their yeshiva. But that's but you want a Rebbe whose agenda is to teach you Torah, is to help you grow, is to impart HaKadosh Baruch Hu's lessons to you. That's what you want. That is Moshe Rabbeinu in a nutshell. He was an Eved Hashem. That's it. He had no personal invested interest in this. He was just purely an Eved Hashem. That's how the Radaka explains it. Now, how do we do this? This is all Moshe Rabbeinu. What about Yehoshua? How do we describe Yehoshua? Mishareis Moshe. Now, we spoke about this a little bit last week, but it's clear that Mishareis Moshe, that number one, it's clear that what made him unique? Really nothing. Not nothing, but the fact that he was dedicated to his Rebbe. The fact that he was dedicated to Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? The fact that he was so focused on everything that he could learn. We spoke about this a little bit last week, that it was Mishareis Moshe. He served Moshe. He wasn't the student of Moshe. It doesn't say Talmud Moshe. But it wasn't just that he attended Moshe's classes, right? Last week we spoke about that he set up the chairs in the Beis Medrash, right? He was learning from him constantly. He was always learning not just Torah from him, not just lessons from him, but he was learning life lessons, perspectives, right? A way of life. That's what Yehoshua was imbibing from Moshe Rabbeinu. It's also interesting that I saw one of the Mefarshim suggest that, in secular culture, very often when a new leader is appointed, is elected, is whatever. So generally, the new leader prides himself on how he differs from the previous leader, right? With all of the chesronos and all of the deficiencies in the previous leadership. So I'm going to fix X, Y, and Z. I'm going to do this better. I'm going to do that better. Here, it's exactly the opposite. It's Mishareis Moshe. It's Mishareis Moshe, right? Very often, imagine somebody gets up for their campaign and says, I'm going to just carry on the legacy of the previous president, They wouldn't get elected. They wouldn't get elected because everybody's got their complaints and everybody has the things that didn't go well. And now we want to fix everything. Moshe Rabbeinu, people complained about Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Despite the fact that we know he was the greatest, greatest person to ever live. But people complained about him. Chazal say how people were whispering about him as he was walking around. And Moshe didn't do this, Moshe did that. Things haven't changed much. People were complaining about Moshe Rabbeinu. And yet, when he died, Mishareis Moshe, that's it. the next leader. I'm just carrying on Moshe's legacy. Because that's what it's really all about. When it comes to Jewish leadership, we're not looking for, you know, sometimes you need new ways of doing things, but, you know, we're not looking to do away with the old. We're not looking to do away with the way things were done. We're looking to preserve the tradition. We're looking to preserve the Masorah. The closer we are to the way things were, you know, again, in obviously we have to adapt to changing times, but the lessons and the Masorah and the tradition that we want to emulate that. We want to preserve that. We want to maintain that. That's what we want. Masharis Moshe. So this pasuk, seems almost simple when we first read it, but it really contains so much in terms of what a Jewish leader is, what Moshe represented, what Yehoshua represents taking over, and this is really the transition of the Torah to Sefer Yehoshua. Yeah.
Can you describe Yehoshua as the shaman of Moshe?
In a sense, sure, absolutely. Right, Mishares really is, what Mishares really means is that he served him. He served him. I still remember, I have this very vivid picture in my mind. One of my Rebbeim in Neri Yisrael was a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Tzvi Berkowitz. Rabbi Tzvi Berkowitz is a tremendous Talmud Chacham in his own right. He happens to also be the son-in-law of Rabbi Shmuel Kamenetsky, who's one of the Gedolei Torah in America today. He's the Rosh Yeshiva of the Philadelphia Yeshiva. Usually it works like that. But he happens to be his son-in-law. So in Yeshiva, when you have a Rebbe, of such stature, so you're used to seeing him, at the top. Everybody's, running to him for advice. People are talking, asking their questions to him. He's the one, the buck stops with him, so to speak. I still remember this. I have this vivid picture that I was at a wedding. I went to a wedding in Baltimore of a friend of mine. And the Kala's family happened to, they had some kind of connection to Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky. So Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky came from Philadelphia to Baltimore. He was Mesarek Kedushin at the wedding. And Rav Tzvi Berkowitz was there. He was the Chassan's Rebbe. And so he's there. His father-in-law was Mesarek Kedushin. So I still remember he was sitting at the Chassan's Tish. Now Rav Tzvi Berkowitz has done countless weddings of, he has hundreds and hundreds of Talmidim. He's been Mesarek Kedushin countless times. He knows exactly how to run a wedding. He knows how to fill out a ksuba. He doesn't need any lessons about these kind of things. And yet you saw him at the Chassan's Tish, sitting next to his father-in-law, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, and looking over his shoulder. And I'm thinking to myself, what's he looking at? He needs to see, how to fill out the ksuba. He knows how to fill out a ksuba. He could do this in his sleep if he wants, if he needed to be Mesarek Kedushin. But yet, from this perspective, this was his father-in-law. He was pouring him a glass of water. He was looking over his shoulder to see how he filled out the ksuba. Because again, and to us, it was such a jarring picture because we were so used to him being the Rebbe, him being the one who was the authoritative figure. And here he was submitting himself to someone else. He was humbling himself, in front before his Rebbe, before his father-in-law. And it was also a telling moment because it taught us, that that's what a true Rebbe is. A true Rebbe is someone who recognizes Misharis Moshe. That's who I am. I know what I know because I served others, because I learned from others, not because I'm so great, not because I have something personal to impart. Yeah.
But I think these pesukim work both ways, meaning it wasn't just that we're supposed to take the idea of the continuation from Moshe to Yeshua.
Right.
But Hashem's role as it relates to his presence going forward, because you have a break here, and it was very easy for Yeshua to not know necessarily that Hashem would be with him.
Correct.
The same way he would be with Moshe.
Right.
So
right.
This concept of being a slave, that's the negative, but
right.
The positive connotation is Hashem was going to be there.
Absolutely.
For him, just the way he was there for Moshe, and that was a very
good,
important
right.
lesson that he needed to
impart to Yehoshua. Yes, absolutely. If you look at the next pasuk, beautiful. Thank you for the segue. But the next pasuk really emphasizes this. Let's look at pasuk Beis. Moshe Avdi Meis, right? Moshe, my servant, has died. Ve'ata, and now, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Yehoshua, Kum Avores HaYarden Hazeh. Get up. Let's go, right? Moshe died. Okay, now it's time for you. You got to get up. Avores HaYarden Hazeh, cross the Yarden. Atovachol Ha'am Hazeh. you and this entire nation, al ha'aretz asher anochi nosein lahem livnei Yisrael, to the land that I have given them, b'nei Yisrael. And this is exactly this point. And I think, exactly what Josh is saying, that, you know, here HaKadosh Baruch Hu is being mezareis, he's encouraging Yehoshua, and he's saying, listen, you know, that was the past. Moshe Rabbeinu, you were mesharis Moshe 100%, right? That was your Rebbe. And now, what happens? Now a student, all of a sudden, without his Rebbe, right? He's a little bit lost. He probably feels that he's a little bit inhibited. You know, what do I do now? What's the next step? Even if he knows, he learned, he studied, he watched Moshe do it 100 times, right? But the first time you do it, I imagine, right? You know, I imagine, you know, in different professions, you know, you get all the training, you get all the training that you want, right? And all of a sudden, but that first time you're thrown into the, into the operating room, the first time you're thrown into trial, you may have seen it 100 times, and you may have learned it, and you know back and forth, exactly what needs to be done. But lemaisa, the first time you're there, the first time you do it, you know, the insight, you have some butterflies in your stomach. So here, Yehoshua, Moshe's dead. Yehoshua has a few butterflies in his stomach. Says the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that's it, don't feel inhibited. Ve'ata kum avor es hayarden hazeh, it's now your turn. It's now your turn to shine. It's now your job, your mission. And that's really, you know, part of, I think, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Yehoshua ben Nun here. Moshe's mission was to get Bnei Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael. Not to bring them in. It's to get them to Eretz Yisrael. Your job is now about to commence. Your job is now to bring Bnei Yisrael and to get them into Eretz Yisrael. That's your job. It's also interesting that here also, you know, you need almost like a Kadosh Baruch Hu convincing Yehoshua. Okay, you gotta go, let's go, right? So some of the Mefarshim also suggest that here also you see another attribute of a Jewish leader. A Jewish leader is not a person who runs to be the leader. Right? What does the Mishnah Pirkei Avos tell us? Usna es harabanus. Right? It doesn't mean rabanus in the sense of my rabanus, right? But it means, you know, you're not supposed to want to be a leader. A person's not supposed to, you know, we don't have elections in Judaism. Right? You're not supposed to run and campaign to be the top. You're not supposed to want to be the leader. You're supposed to be pushed into it. Right? The atakum, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You got to do it, Yehoshua. You're the man. Right? You may not want to do this. But this is you. This is your job. The atakum avoras hayarden hazeh. It's interesting. The pasuk conclude. How does the pasuk conclude here? El ha'aretz asher anochi nosein lahem b'vnei Yisrael. Why are we focusing on this so much? We know what the land is. So why are we focusing? It's the land that I've given to them, to Bnei Yisrael. We're repeating it almost like twice. Lahem, Bnei Yisrael. So the Malbim also points out here that sometimes, you know, if a general conquers a land, so sometimes, you know, he would conquer the land and he would say, okay, this is now my land. Right? You call it by his name. Right? You call the land by his name. So says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Yehoshua, you're just a shaliach here. This has nothing to do with you. This land is Haaretz Asher Anochi Nosein Lahem Livnei Yisrael. You should just know, before you go in, know what you're about to do. This is not just some territory that you're going to conquer, and now it's going to be, you know, Yehoshua land. Right? That's not what's happening here. You're just a shaliach. You're the one who's doing this mission. You're conquering the land. It's the land of Bnei Yisrael. It's the land that I promised them. It's the land that they're going to. Asher Nosein Lahem Livnei Yisrael. Emphasized twice. This is their land. You're just acting as a shaliach to conquer it. Pasuk Gimel, Kom Akom Asher Tidroch Kafrag Lachem Bo Lachem Nesativ. Right, any place where you walk, I'm going to give you that land. Kasher Dibarti El Moshe, like I said to Moshe Rabbeinu. What's this referring to? There's a pasuk in the Torah. I believe it's in Parshas Akev. There's a pasuk in the Torah that says exactly this language. Right, if you wherever Hakadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, wherever you go in Eretz Yisrael, I'm going to give you that land. And Moshe Rabbeinu didn't end up going into Eretz Yisrael. But Hashem said to him, wherever you go into Eretz Yisrael, I'm going to give you that land. And then Pasuk Dalet, what are the borders? Now we begin to describe the borders of Eretz Yisrael. Mehamidbar v'halavanon hazeh v'ad hanahar agadol nahar peras, from the desert, from the Levanon, until the great river, the Euphrates River, kol Eretz Achitim, v'ad yam hagadol, all the way from there until yam hagadol, which refers to the Mediterranean Sea, mevo Hashemesh, Yihyeg Vulchem, right to the west where the sun sets. That's where your borders are going to be. So here we have already the beginning of the description of the borders of Eretz Yisrael. As we know, the true borders of the land of Israel are not the borders that we see today. Right, the true borders of Eretz Yisrael are much wider, and Amitz Hashem will have those borders back uncontested. Bimheirav Yameinu Amen. But it's interesting, you know, it's the Malbim is bothered here that these two psukim don't seem to be working together. The first pasuk in pasuk Gimel, what does it say? Wherever you go, that's what I'm going to give you. Wherever you walk, it sounds like wherever you conquer, you go in, whatever you take, that's going to be yours. That's going to be Eretz Yisrael. And then the next pasuk, we have very clear borders. Well, which one is it? Are there clear boundaries that you're supposed to conquer? Or is this kind of just like a free-for-all? Wherever you conquer, wherever you go, that's going to be Eretz Yisrael. That's going to have Kedushas Haaretz. Which one is it? So the Malbim says both. It's really both. Meaning that really there are borders to Eretz Yisrael. There are objective borders to Eretz Yisrael. And those borders, your job, Yehoshua, as the general, as the leader of the people, your job is to go in and to conquer the land according to these borders that I'm giving you, because this is Eretz Yisrael. And this land inherently has Kedusha. Once that's done, then you have the ability to expand. Meaning you're not limited to these borders. You have the ability to conquer more. You can conquer more, and wherever you go, as the pasuk says, Kol makom asher tidroch kaf raglechem, bo lachem nisativ. That will also have the status of Eretz Yisrael. That will also have the status of Kedushas Haaretz. But that has to come second. Right? Your primary focus has to be on conquering Eretz Yisrael according to its objective borders. Then, subjectively, you want to go afterwards, you want to conquer more land, that's 100%. The Malbim also says it's interesting that this promise was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. So says the Malbim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to keep his word. He told Moshe Rabbeinu that wherever you go, you know, it's going to be yours. Not only that, but Chazal say that had Moshe Rabbeinu gone into Eretz Yisrael, they wouldn't have had to fight. Moshe Rabbeinu was on such a madriga, Moshe Rabbeinu was so holy, had he gone into Eretz Yisrael, everybody would have just left. Right, they would have run away. They were scared, whatever it would have been. Right? But there wouldn't have been any battles. Moshe Rabbeinu would have taken Bnei Yisrael in, everybody would have left, and they would have taken the land. This is their land. Yeah?
Do any commentators say the opposite, that like wherever you put your foot, you know, is yours?
Right.
But really, the borders really are even bigger than that. Like, you won't do it all in your lifetime, the borders are even higher.
Oh, I don't know. I don't know. There might be some, I'm not sure.
Because he didn't go to all these people, right? He didn't go to like Euphrates.
Yehoshua, I don't remember the end. He didn't conquer everything?
He didn't conquer Eretz Yisrael.
He didn't, right, that's true. That's true. He did, right. We have to wait and see. I don't know. I don't know of him. Huh? Right. Well, this is going to be the land. This is going to be the land. Yeah, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Some might say that. But so the Malbim suggests that really HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to keep his promise. Okay? And then the promise was that Moshe, wherever you go, you know, it's going to be yours, and it's going to be yours miraculously. Everybody's just going to leave. Okay, now Yehoshua was not on that level. Yehoshua was not on the level of just this miraculous conquest of Eretz Yisrael. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, you got to conquer the land. This is the land you have to conquer. Now, once you do that, I'm going to give you this benefit that I told Moshe Rabbeinu. But it's only al tanai. It's only on condition that first you conquer the land that you need to conquer. So conquer the land you need to conquer. Conquer the objective boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. Once you do that, so now I have to be Mekayim, I promise to Moshe Rabbeinu, so then I'll assist you with the rest. Whatever else you want to do, you know, you want to expand the borders, that's fine. So you go and you'll expand the borders and I'll help you. That will be also Lamala Minatela. That will be a type of miraculous type of conquest also. But it was in a sense, HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeping his promise to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now if you look at the next pasuk, Hey, Lo Yisatzev Ish Lufanecha Kol Yemei Chayecha, Kash, right? So says... says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Yehoshua, again encouraging him. All these psukim are encouragement, right? As Josh mentioned, that nobody's going to stand before you. Nobody's going to stand up to you. You're going to have uncontested leadership. Kol yemei chayecha, kasher hayisi im Moshe eheye imach, exactly as I have been to Moshe. And all these years, I always had Moshe's back, says Hashem. No matter right, through thick and thin, no matter what happened, I had Moshe's back. I'm going to have your back as well. Lo arpecha velo ezvecha. I'm not going to weaken my grip, and I'm not going to abandon you. Right? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. So the Malbim, as he often does, you know, sees the redundancy in the psukim and explains the different ideas that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Yehoshua here. He's telling him multiple things. Number one, Lo yisiatzev ish lefanecha kol yemei chayecha. Point number one is that your leadership will be uncontested. Right? Your leadership, don't be nervous. Don't think there's going to be a coup. Don't think that you're going to be impeached. Your leadership will be uncontested. right? So you can be secure, right? You can be secure. Once he had that security, he will be able to function much better. Number two, Ka'asher ha'yisi Moshe ehyeh imach, says the Malbim, this wasn't the same, this is not the same promise. This is something new. This is not just uncontested leadership. Here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Yehoshua that just like I had a close relationship with Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to have that same relationship with you as well. Not your leadership. Your leadership, that's point number one. That'll be uncontested. But in terms of my personal connection with Moshe, in terms of the relationship between me and Moshe, that relationship will be carried on with me, between me and you as well. And he says that's why the pasuk ends also with a seeming redundancy. Lo arpecha velo ezvecha. I'm not going to weaken my grip, and I'm not going to abandon you. Asks the Malbim, why both? What do you mean, not going to weaken, not going to abandon? So says the Malbim, it's these two ideas. Number one, I'm not going to weaken my grip, meaning I'm going to hold you in position. You're going to be the leader. I'm not going to weaken my grip. I'm not going to let anybody encroach on your territory. But number two, velo azvek, I'm not going to abandon you, meaning in terms of that relationship, in terms of that closeness, that I'm not going to abandon you. Chazal do say that this promise of Kasher Ayisi Moshe Ayeh Yimach, Chazal say that the promise also was that Yehoshua would live to the same age as Moshe Rabbeinu. Now we know that did not happen. Right, Moshe Rabbeinu died at 120, and Yehoshua, if you look towards the end of Sefer Yehoshua, died at 110. And the question is, you know, why not? So some of the Mefarshim suggest that even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised Yehoshua that he would make it to Moshe's, to the same, you know, ripe old age that Moshe died at, but some say that Yehoshua actually, you know, had some failings along the way, and Moshe Rabbeinu was very quick, was very zealous to do the Ratzon Hashem, no matter what. And famously, even though there were certain times like HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you know, fight against this one and do this and do that, and in one pasuk, I don't have the wording, I didn't write down the wording, I forgot it now, but the pasuk says that you should do the following, ve'achar tamus, and then Hashem says, then you're going to die. And Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, could have dragged his feet. Imagine hearing that, right? Imagine hearing, you know, you do, okay, here's your last job, and then you're going to be fired, right? So would we be so quick to do that last job? Would we be so quick to do it? You know, we'd probably drag our feet a little bit. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't drag his feet right away. He knew Hashem wanted me to do this. I'm doing it right away. Hashem says I'm going to kill you. Okay, so he's going to kill me. Right, but Hashem wants me to do this now. Yehoshua, we find, dragged his feet in certain places. Sometimes Yehoshua was supposed to conquer, and he, for different reasons, as we'll see throughout the Sefer, he delayed on occasion. And because of those delays, some say that's why the promise didn't come true 100% of Kasher Ha'isi and Moshe, that he didn't live quite up to the number of years that Moshe lived. He got almost there, 110 to 120, but not quite to the same point. The Chizuk continues. Just in the last couple minutes, we'll do a couple more psukim. Pasuk Vav, Chazak ve'ematz, ki ato tanchil es ha'am hazeh, es ha'oretz asher nishbati la'avosam la'seis lahem. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is strengthening him. Chazak ve'ematz. Right, have courage, have strength, because you're going to be the one to inherit this land to the nation. You're going to be the one to divide this land, the land that I promised them. Okay. Now he just got a bracha because the last pasuk was just HaKadosh Baruch Hu promising him that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to weaken my grip. I'm contested leadership. All these promises. So why do you have to strengthen him if he just promised him all these things? Right. He just promised him. He's going to take care of him. So what do you need so much chizuk for? Right? Yeah, I have a signed check from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Yeah.
He felt nervous when Yaakov did in
Vayishlach. Katonti mikol ha-chasadim. Maybe I won't deserve it. Meaning Hashem promised me, but maybe I won't deserve it. So Hashem says, okay, I'm going to promise you. Chazak ve'matz, but you still need a little chizuk. No, I like that. Very nice. Very, very nice. Some also suggest that even if we get a bracha, you know, we have a promise, we have a haftacha from Hashem, we get a bracha, we still have to put in our due diligence. We still have to put in our hishtadlus. We have to make ourselves a kli kibul. We have to make ourselves a vessel that can accept that bracha, right? So you know, we ask somebody to daven for us. So they daven for us. So what does that mean? That means we don't have to try. Of course, you still have to try. Of course, you still have to do. So maybe a tzaddik is davening for you. Maybe you get a bracha from a tzaddik. That's great. But you still have to put in your own hishtadlus. So here, lahavdil, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises him, don't worry, I got your back. I'm going to take care of you. That's great. But still, Hashem says, but still, chazak ve'ematz, you still need to strengthen yourself, you still need to have that courage to do it. The Malbim explains that these two words, chazak ve'ematz, number one, chazak is to have the courage to take the first step. Ve'ematz is to maintain that courage. These are two separate things, says the Malbim. Because sometimes, you know, it's hard to take that first step. You know, if we need something, if we need courage to do something, sometimes it's hard to have the courage to take the first step, to do what needs to be done. Once we do it, sometimes we can maintain it, sometimes we don't maintain it. Here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying, Yahushua, you need two things. Number one, you need chazak. You need to have the courage to take that first step, to do what needs to be done. But then also, it's going to be a journey. 7 years of conquest, 7 years of dividing the land, it's going to be a journey. You're going to have to maintain that courage. So you need to have the courage to take the first step, you need to maintain that courage, and then we'll conclude with this Pasuk Zayin. Rach chazak ve'emotz me'od. Right, which again seems very repetitive. Because Baruch Hu repeats chazak ve'emotz, but here he adds me'od. Lishmor la'asos kechol ha'torah ashetziv chamosha avdi. And make sure, here Hashem specifies, what do you have to strengthen yourself in? In the Torah. The Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moshe, my servant, commanded you, al tasur mimenu yaminu smol, don't deviate from the Torah to the right or to the left, man taskil, b'chol asher telech. And if you follow these rules, if you follow these guidelines, then you'll have the wisdom to understand everything that you need to do. Then you'll have the wisdom to understand your path will be illuminated, you'll know exactly what it is that you need to do. So why here does it add ma'od? Pasuk Vav, we just said chazak ve'ematz. Now in Pasuk Zayin, says it repeats Hashem, rak chazak ve'ematz, adds me'od. Why me'od? So here also the Malbim says that these two psukim mirror the two promises that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to Yahushua. Promise number one, that your uncontested leadership. That's rak chazak, that's chazak ve'ematz. Right? In terms of your leadership, chazak ve'ematz. But number two, in terms of the closeness, in terms of the relationship between you and I, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Yahushua, that's rak chazak ve'ematz me'od. Because when it comes to a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's harder. Sometimes that's even harder to maintain. And here HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying that this is the real key. I'm telling you, I'm gonna maintain that relationship with you. But you also need to do your part to maintain that relationship. Right? You know, sometimes I talk to kids about davening. So, you know, it's hard to daven. True, it's hard to daven. But did you invest? Did you invest in the davening? Did you try to understand what you're saying? Did you try to make it applicable to your life? Of course it's hard. Nobody said it's easy. But you have to invest your part also. Here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Yahushua, I'm going to be there. I'm going to do my part, but you have to do your part also. And when it comes to relationship, that's me'od. This is also why this pasuk refers to the Torah, says the Malbim. Because what is the foundation of that closeness? What's the foundation of that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's the Torah. It's the Torah and the mitzvahs. Without the Torah, we have no connection with Hashem. With the Torah, we have everything. We have that eternal connection. And that's how the pasuk concludes, Leman taskil b'chol asher teilech, that when you abide by the Torah, right, you lishmor la'asos, first you hold on to it, first you do it, and then you'll be leman taskil, which also echo, right, that's the echo of na'aseh v'nishma. First we do, first we grip onto, first we hold on to, and then we'll understand. We don't do just because we understand. When there's something we don't understand, we don't just give it up. We do, right? Right, we do the Torah. We guard the Torah. Everything that the Torah says, you do it. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help you. Leman taskil. You have to try to understand. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help you. Leman taskil. Okay, we'll stop here for tonight. And Hashem, next week we'll try to make it to the end of Parak Aleph, describing Yahushua's ascent to leadership. Mm-hmm.